This particular teaching now is it's a relationship that takes two. In that, possibly you have been taught, and maybe you haven't. But let me put it this way: in my early Christian walk, I know that I experienced some of the situations that there was something in the background, some kind of music and stuff, but. But that what I was taught, and maybe again, maybe you were, maybe you weren't, but that God was a God that was, we needed to worship God. We needed to reverence him. He was a God that was out there and we were down here. He was a God that we needed to almost, in a sense, bow down to in that manner that we had, you know. And let me just stop here and say, there is a place, there is a reverence towards God, and I am not saying anything with regards to that. I reverence the Lord God Almighty. He is my Lord, my God, my Creator. But it was almost like God was up there, Jesus was up there, the Holy Spirit was up there, and we were down here at a different level, in a sense, and we needed to almost in a slave-type mentality, in a slave-type manner, you know, bow down and in that manner. And, you know, I was very naive, I was very ignorant of the Word, but I've come to understand what the Word has taught me is completely different. Different in that Jesus himself said, I did not come to what? I didn't come to rule over you. I came to serve. I didn't come to be served. I came to serve. You remember when our friend Peter, I love him. He's full tilt boogie all the time, foot in his mouth all the time, but he's the bold one, you know? And go with me to John chapter 13, because here we find Jesus, okay, he is having his last supper with his apostles. He is, chapter 14 and starting about verse 4, and he's having that time with his apostles there. John 13, and I'm starting to read with verse 4. He rises from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he had poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Now, let me stop right there and let me just set the stage here in this manner. If one were to walk into the room where this was taking place and Jesus had just stood up, the person walking into the room didn't know who was who. They just walked into the room and saw these 13 men standing in a room. And he saw and he looked at this particular man standing there with his loins girded with this towel. In that time, in that custom, they would say, this man is servant to these, because they were in their own garments. He was girded about in the manner of a servant, in the way that a servant was girded about in those days, one that would wash the feet of those who were invited to your home, and he would be the one who is girded about washing the feet of your invited guest. That's the way that he is to the naked eye, to the normal eye of a person just walking into this setting. And so we find him in his apparel, in his garment, the way that he girded himself about, and now proceeds to wash the feet of his apostles and to serve them in that manner. So let us go on. It says, then come forth he to Simon and Simon Peter, and Peter said unto him, Lord, thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not, no, but thou shalt not hereafter. Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part of me. And I love this. Simon Peter said, no, Lord, don't stop with my feet. Just wash my head, wash my body, wash my everything. I want all that you've got. Isn't that, you know, sometimes we say the same thing. Don't stop with my feet. But what was he, you know, again, Jesus came to serve. He did not come to be served. He came to serve us in that manner. In showing this, that he came to minister unto us. Another way that Mark puts it, not the same thing, but he in the Gospel of Mark, go with me, Gospel of Mark chapter 10. Because here it's described by Mark, and he speaks in a different way. Jesus is talking to them. Mark chapter 10, verse 42, I'm starting to read. It says, "But Jesus called them to him, and saith unto them, You know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so it not be among you." He's telling them right away, hey, this is not the way that I want you to walk. "But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." Again, he came to serve. He came to give his life unto us. That's the type of relationship that many of us, maybe, we have not known Jesus Christ in that manner. We have been taught of different, that he came to lord over us, that he came to, you know, in the different things. But here, clearly, he says himself, he didn't come to do that. He came to serve us. And he wants us to see ourselves ministering alongside with him in that manner. When we talk about life eternal is knowing God. And John 17:3, what is life eternal? That you may know him and Jesus Christ whom ye have sent. Knowing him, that relationship of knowing God Almighty. And so what does it mean to have that eternal life? Is based on relationship. And even to the point where Paul, in the book of Ephesians, where he talks about relationship, he even brings it down. In fact, if you'll go with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And it's verse 30. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 30. It says, "For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning the Christ and the church." The mystery between a relationship of two opposite parts coming together to make one.
The relationship between a man and woman is used to show the relationship between Christ and the church. He uses that. And two opposite parts come together to make one. So if you turn to Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. We're just going to make some comparisons here between a man and woman and between Christ and the church. So in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, it says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." Eve was in Adam before she was ever taken out of him. When he just created Adam, it says, he created them male and female. She was apart before she was ever taken out. He had that in his mind when he made them up. If you go to chapter 2, verse 18, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet." And the helpmeet means an opposite counterpart. Man needs more. He needs an opposite part. And if we go down to verse number 21 and 22, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto him. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She was called woman because she was taken out of man. She was literally a bone of his bones and flesh of his flesh because she was taken out of him.
You know, it's interesting if you can stop there just for a second and just meditate a little bit because of the fact that, first of all, we were created, we were formed, we were created even before the foundations of this world, of what we know to be this universe, of God's creation. We were created in him. Ephesians 1, we were in Ephesians when I was talking, Ephesians 1 verse 4 says, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. We were chosen in him before the foundation. We were in God before the foundations of the world. That in itself is, you know, because now we are here. But we existed before the foundations of the world in God. And now he tells us, and now we can read back, and it's almost like we're reading our own history of where we're coming from, in the fact that we were taken out of him, bone of his bones, flesh of his flesh. Look with me, we're in Ephesians. Go to Ephesians 5 and verse 29 and 30. Where it says, For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. We are flesh of his flesh and bone of his bones. Where we came from is from him.
And we are complete in him. We need an opposite counterpart. We need God. It takes God to complete us. But in a relationship, there's always two sides.
And in that, do you know that we are complete in him, with him? But you know that we complete him as he completes us? Ephesians, we're there in Ephesians. Go with me, Ephesians, back to Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, verses 22 and 23, where it says, And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. We bring him to his fullness. We, you know, when you stop and think, this is not something that somebody is saying to you as something as an exhortation. This is a biblical truth in what is a scripture of God inspired by the Holy Spirit has said unto us that we fulfill him.
In a marriage, in a relationship, no part's more valuable than the other part. Because all the parts come together to make one. Every part of me, from my toes all the way up to my head, completely express who I am. They together make me. And if you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it says the body of Christ is made up of many members. And in verse number 23, And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have no more abundant, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. And that means beauty. The parts that we don't think that are worth as much, if you spend more time working with them, they come up online with the rest of it. For our comely parts have no need, but God has tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. He spends time with us, because we're part of who he is. And as he spends time with us, we begin to realize that we're a valuable part. All the parts work together. There's no part that's worth more than the other part. And he wants us to see ourselves that way. I'm not less than. I'm not this thing get way below him. He wants me to begin to see myself as part of who he is, a valuable part.
And this relationship is not based on a relationship of bondage or responsibility, but it's based on a relationship of love. Look with me in Galatians 4, where here Paul makes basically an analogy here in him, when he talks about Abraham and Abraham's two sons. Abraham chapter 4, verse 22 and 23. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid and the other by a free woman. The bondmaid, Agar. The free woman, Sarah. Galatians 4:23. But he who was of the bondwoman was born of the flesh. That was our friend Ishmael. But he, Isaac, of the free woman, was by promise. So the relationship that's based from the very beginning on bondages, what does it produce? Slavery, more slavery, and more bondage. But that is produced out of freedom produces what? Produces that free person, Isaac, whom we are created in the image and thereof. Also, we are created for him.
It's like a husband and wife. We come together to make one. There's not one that's elevated above the other. Each part needs the other part to make it complete. And when all those parts come together, it makes one part that does a single job. In a relationship, the two parts coming together take on a single identity. And in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, or verse 31, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. A woman comes from her family. She leaves her family, leaves her old identity, comes together with a man who leaves his family, and together they form a new identity, all of their own. In Genesis chapter 5, verse 2, God says, he called their name Adam. The two of them together took on a single identity.
And we alike are called by a surname. In Isaiah 45, verse 4, it says, for Jacob, my servant, my servant's sake, and Israel, mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. So we take an identity and his name by our name.
In a marriage, both parts are committed to each other. And if you remember the marriage vows, I take this man in sickness, in health, in for richer, for poorer, I'm committed to you. In the physical, that's what we do. And I've said those words. But you know, in the physical, sometimes we really don't mean those words when things come upon us. And there comes a time where one might say, you know what? You're not meeting my needs. See you later. But God is committed to us in a different way.
And that's the beauty of it, that God is committed to us. And his commitment to us is a commitment of everlasting covenant with us. He says in Hebrews 13:5, I'll never leave you or forsake you. I'll never depart from you. He's always with us. It's an unconditional commitment, unconditional love towards each and every one of us. I love the way he says it in Romans 8. Go with me there. Romans 8, verse 35. It says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we were killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He is committed to us. His love for us is unconditional. It's a covenant of love, an everlasting covenant that he has with us.
And what does it take to make a relationship? It takes more than knowing about someone. I know about Tom, but I really don't know him. But in a relationship, we come to where we know each other's strengths, each other's weaknesses. Mickey hates mornings.
Yeah, but I know that she hates to be in the heat and loves and hates to run in the heat. She loves to run in the cold, but I don't like to run in the cold.
Mickey doesn't like to be cold. He bundles up like a little papoose even when it's hot.
Yeah, but she loves different things, like she loves chocolate. And boy, she's a chocoholic. I have to hide it. I have to hide it from her.
And he loves rice. Any way you can fix it. And he'll eat it every day, day in and day out. We get to where we know about each other. We have common visions. We have common goals. That's what brings you together. And we always hear this when we're walking that Christian life. You need to know God's ways. And we do. But in a relationship, it takes two. I can't just know about him and him not care about me, because that's not a relationship.
And that's the whole thing, is that, you know, God created us. So he knows everything about us. You know, Psalms 139 says we were created. He knew us in our mother's womb. There, thou knowest my sitting down, my rising up. Thou knowest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and that are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest altogether. His way is perfect for me, and he knows my ways. He makes my ways perfect because he covers me. And he's always there for me. And there in Psalms 18:30, it says, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. It is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect. And notice it says, he girdeth me. We're girded with the loins. Our loins are girded with the what? With the belt of truth. Where's the truth? His word. His word is truth, and we're girded with that.
And a relationship of love is based on meditating about each other. Sometimes I go to bed at night. I love the way he looked in that black shirt. I love the way he combs his hair.
And I love the way she styles her hair and the way her glistening, beautiful eyes look.
We're told to meditate on God day and night. Spend your time thinking about him. But if I just thought about him, wow, he just, I can't wait for him to come home. And he has different thoughts.
Like, oh man, the ball game's on tonight, isn't it? Yeah.
That's not what it takes to really make a relationship if only one part of that relationship is doing it. It takes two. And God meditates too.
In Psalms 139, he says also, verse 17 and 18, how precious are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. God is always thinking about us. He has us in his heart, on his mind. And it's a beautiful thing when we stop and we meditate. Sometimes, you know, we'll be feeling like we're below what we could even think that we are. But that's not the way that God sees us. It's the way that Satan wants us to see ourselves. And what God wants us to do, he wants to clear those blinders out from in front of us and let us see ourselves the way that he sees us. And it doesn't matter what we're going through in our stage of life, because he's always there for us to lift us up and to help us to see perspectively what is correct according to his word, not the deceptions, not the lies that Satan brings against us in almost like a machine gun type of thoughts in our head. Because if he can get you to think or to meditate or to entertain one of his thoughts, he's coming with more right behind it. Because what? He's already captured your attention. But that's where God wants us to place our attention, on what God says about us. Now, who are we going to listen to? That slyfoot, that dumb guy who thinks that he's got more power than we, or are we going to think, are we going to meditate on what God has said about us, the way he looks at us, and that's how he renews us.
Have you ever seen someone in love? I mean, they just got a song in their heart. Yes. Their whistle, it's like, it's amore. Oh.
Oh, you beautiful lady. Oh, qué pasa, mi amor. When the moon hits your eye like a great pizza pie, that's amore.
The Bible says that we continually worship Him. We sing unto Him. But you know, in a relationship comes two ways.
And that's where we know that Zephaniah 3:17 says that, let me read it to you. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee, mighty, he will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. He sings over us. We sing over our children, our grandchildren. God sings over us, his creation. We, his children.
Can you picture God standing outside of your window with a rose between his teeth? That's what he wants you to begin to see. This is a two-way relationship. And that love is coming forth from him in the same manner that we think it's expected to come from us. Because it's a relationship. A relationship requires communication. And as two people start out, they talk about everything. They can talk. And there's nothing that you keep from each other. But sometimes in a relationship, walls begin to go up when we begin to imagine what the other one is thinking without really communicating. What made you think that? Why did you say that? Or, I can't tell him this. I can't tell him what I just did because he's going to be mad.
And that whole train of thought goes, and as I said before, when we start entertaining just a little bit of that, then the enemy comes in and causes us to flow in that. And he will do everything possible to cause us to flow in that train of thought. But it's totally opposite of what God wants us to do. He doesn't want us to do what Adam and Eve did when they fell. He doesn't want us to run and hide. He wants us to run to him. You know, he says, come boldly before the throne, that you may obtain mercy and grace in the time of need. He wants us to run to him. Isaiah 45:9 says, woe unto him that striveth or has controversy with his maker. When we lack anything, we need to communicate. We need to communicate with him and not leave ourselves open to wrong assumptions, because that is when the enemy comes in and will try to flood your mind, your heart, your spirit, your everything with his agenda, with his point of view, not causing you to even be able to peep over and see what God's truth is about the matter. So that's why he says when he tries to come in like a flood, God will raise a standard against him, is what the Word of God tells us. But we have to give that opportunity for God to raise that standard. We have to look unto God and say, okay, God, this is occurring over here, but what do you say about it? And when we do that, that's when he raises the standard. He says, no, here's what my word says. And as Jesus said unto Satan when he says, hey, turn that, who are you? He says, no, it is written. It is written, and it is written. And that's what we have. It is written.
And as Christians, we're told to pray without ceasing. We're supposed to pray day and night. But if we're walking in relationship with God, he wouldn't expect us to do something that he's not doing.
Because Hebrews 7:25, it says, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost and to come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Romans 8:26. Likewise the Spirit helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us. And lastly, it says, Psalms 121:4, behold, he keepeth Israel. He that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. In other words, he's always there for us. It doesn't matter what time of the day or the night, he's always there for us. Why? Because he wants the best for us, and he wants to let us know that he is for us and not against us.
If you turn to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23. It says, for the husband is head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Sometimes between a man and woman, I don't like to hear that. I'm subject. It says that he's the Savior of the body. And the word Savior in this case means defender. It's not that he's lording it over me. He said, I'm taking care of you. It's in a man's heart to throw down the red carpet in the mud. It's in a man's heart to open the car doors, to carry the heavy load. But God says, it's in my heart too. Won't you let me be your defender? Won't you let me open the doors for you? Won't you let me take the burden from off of your shoulder? And in Peter it says that husbands, remember that the wife is a weaker vessel. Well, sometimes I don't like to have that image. But you know, there's comfort in that. Because there's always someone there to take care of me. And God says, I don't mean it to be in a condescending way. You are the weaker vessel. But I have everything that you have need of. And if you'll only allow me to, I'll carry those heavy burdens that you need. If you turn to John chapter 17. Starting with verse number 21. This is how God wants us to see us with him. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. That they may be one also in us. That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Why does the world have so much trouble seeing Jesus? Maybe it's because we don't know how to be one with him. And so they've never seen that example. And the glory which thou gave me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Why do we have such a hard time knowing God's love? It's because we're seeing ourselves as a servant. We're not seeing ourselves as an opposite counterpart that brings him to his fullness. He wants us to see ourselves as one with him. And in John chapter 15, this is back to that concept. I am the true vine, and my Father is in the husbandman. In verse number 5, I'm the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. How many times have you entertained that? I have to have him. I can't do without him. My branch has to be tied into him. Because without him, we can do nothing. What does the branch do? It's the part that receives what comes through the trunk. It receives all the strength. It receives the nourishment. And it just bears fruit because of what it's received. It has to be tied into the trunk. I have to have him. But have you ever thought about it this way? What good would a vine or a trunk be without any branches? It has no power to carry on posterity. It's just a dead trunk. He created us to bring forth seed after his kind. He created us to be the branch that displays the glory, his glory, so that all the earth would be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. The branch needs the trunk, but the trunk needs the branch. He created you in his image to be a valuable part of who he is, and he wants you to begin to see yourself like that. And we've seen all kinds of things. And I read those scriptures for years and years and years. but I never really saw it. He wants a relationship with us, a relationship of love, a relationship of fulfillment, a relationship of trust and commitment. But it's two ways.